Our gospel reading this morning comes from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. And this is a scripture reading where the wise men, or as we call them in some of the scriptures, coming to visit the birth of Christ. Here is the word of God. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed the star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to be shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star would appear. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star and had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. They opened their treasures chests, and they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Oliver, and thank you, Valerie, for that beautiful music of violin. And good morning and Happy New Year. Will you join me in a prayer? Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks on this beautiful day, the gift of your newborn son. We give you thanks for the gift of new year, the opportunity to begin again, start all over, new possibilities, and the opportunity to continue to grow in our faith. And yes, Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of your words. And by the Holy Spirit, may it continue to inspire us, guiding us for our journey in 2018. May they truly be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that is challenging about reading familiar scriptures is you aren't quite sure what more can be learn from them. But then again, some people might love this challenge just for that reason, because it allows the Holy Spirit to share new insights, new lessons from the familiar passages in the Bible. And this story that Oliver just read for us has got to be one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. We hear it read throughout the Christmas time. you know, in Christmas services and in our Christmas programs, and again on this Epiphany Sunday, perhaps three or even four times just in the last month or so, not to mention year after year. And I have to confess that I also often question if the Holy Spirit has something new to say to us from such a familiar text. But then life happens, right? Life changes. And sometimes our openness to new insights has to do with where we are in life. Perhaps we have been through a particular experience this past year, or we're just in a different place now as we have gotten older, and we think about different things in life, looking at the world through different lenses. And so for any or of all those reasons, we are able to hear from Scripture in a new way. And the story of the wise men is one that we all have, again, tried to look at it from all different vantage points. Some years I've wondered about the wise men themselves, particularly because, let's face it, and let's be honest, they don't seem that wise, right? I mean, first of all, these guys stop and ask for directions, which any real man knows is never a good idea, right? And then if that weren't bad enough, they stop and ask this ruthless King Herod, you know, the current king of the Jews, hey, by the way, where is the baby who is going to replace you as the king of the Jews? I mean, how stupid can you get, right? You know, how could they have not known that that's not a good idea, you know, bound to go badly, that Herod would not take that news well, and that the end would be disastrous? So, again, these guys don't seem to me to be very wise at all. And over the years, as you know, we've had lots of laughs at the jokes that were made about them. But I thought what was said about these wise men at our Christmas concert sort of tops them all. Remember that night when Craig Diestel playing a shepherd asked Lois Sheen playing the innkeeper, "Have you seen the three wise men?" And the Lois responded, "I have never seen any wise men in my entire life." And by the way, only Lois can deliver that line the way it meant to be heard, right? and thanks to Craig for writing all that script in such a way, too. But I am curious sometimes about who they were. You know, we all are curious. In fact, after the first service, someone came up to me and asked their take on as to where they might have come from, these wise men. I think we know a little more about them, but still we wonder. And now there's a growing new theory that these wise men may not have come from as far as Persia, the modern-day Iran. Instead, they may be from what they called Arabian Peninsula, because their area, archaeologists and some scholars have told us that the area was known for the gold mines. And as you know, the wise men brought gold. And then there were trees in that area that produced frankincense and myrrh. And we know that's what they brought also. So again, people and the scholars are trying to still figure out exactly where they have come from. Now, some years I've been more curious about King Herod himself, the encounter with Herod, wondering what it says to us about the power and the abuse of power, or the need for power, the challenge to power, and maintaining the power. King Herod, as we all know, was a cruel and a crafty man who would go on to kill his own wife and his brothers and any who would challenge him with the power. A lot like North Korea's Kim Jong-un, who would go on to kill his own brother and even his uncles just to protect and maintain his power. Or what about the kind of power that this baby, this Christ child, will employ as he reigns over his kingdom. Again, we could go on and on. Some years I wondered about the gifts that these wise men had brought, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and what do they tell us about the ways in which they believed what Christ will eventually face. And yes, at the end of the story where we are told that they returned to their home by another road, what does that tell us, especially as we begin a new year? Now this year, something else caught my attention, something that I had perhaps overlooked over the years. This year, I noticed the star. I was struck by the fact that these wise men noticed that star. They noticed something in God's creation, something that was a part of God's creation, the element of natural world around us. As they were traveling and camping and gazing into the night sky. And it was that star, as we all know, that led them to Christ's child. It must not have been very bright either, because not many people have seen it or paid attention to. Or maybe I was thinking a little bit more about the nature and the stars this time, because last year, you will recall, I had some opportunity to spend summer out in the outdoor, in the national parks. We did some stargazing at nights and spent some time in the great outdoors, Yosemites. And in fact, the Waylands just came back from the north, national parks, doing some camping and hiking and visiting John Muir's museum. And in fact, it got me thinking, John Muir, one of the, you know, the great 19th century environmentalists who helped to shepherd this idea of national parks in our country, you know, had this great quote. He was talking about encouraging people to spend some time in the national parks, like Yosemite and others, when he wrote, "Wander here a whole summer if you can. Thousands of God's wild blessings will search you and soak you as if you are a sponge. And the big days will go by uncounted. If you are a business-tangled person and so burdened by duty that only weeks can be gotten out of the heavy-laden year, then give a month at least to this precious reserve. This time will not be taken from the sum of your life. Instead of shortening, it will indefinitely lengthen your life and make you truly immortal." Isn't that a beautiful quote? And I love that idea that in the nature that we can experience this kinds of God's blessings. Thousands of God's wild blessings searching you and soaking you as if you were a sponge. The power of nature will do that to us. It'll communicate to us that majesty, the creative force of a God who loves us so much, who cares for us. Now, there is a word for that in our faith journey. It's called worship, right? That's what worship is. That's what worship will do for us, reminding us this great God who loves us individually and unconditionally. And that is why these wise men were, I believe, on a journey to search and find a true God who is worthy of our worship. And remember, this is what the wise men said. "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." To come and worship, that's what it means. They came to worship. And the question I have for all of us as we begin the new year is, how will we worship God this year? And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning worship service, though that is important, but really, how will we worship God in 2018? Think about that for a moment. A while ago, I also ran across the work of husband and wife researchers, Stephen and Rachel Kaplan, at the University of Michigan. And the Kaplan's research in environmental psychology led them to establish what they called attention restoration therapy. Attention restoration therapy. Now, bear with me. This could kind of drag on, but there's a really important point here. You see, their concern was that our attention needs to be restored, and they were exploring the ways in which it could be restored. And their basic premise is this. They said that we have two different kinds of attention, involuntary attention and directed attention. Involuntary attention includes the things that you notice or pay attention to because you can't help it. You know, the things that are loud, things that are shiny, things that just happen suddenly and unexpectedly and wildly. And those are the kinds of things that capture our involuntary attention. And on the other hand, we have directed attention, they say. The things that we work hard to choose to pay attention to because we have to. And they said that those are the kinds of things that we need to pay attention to in order to coordinate our households, run our business, you know, manage our financial lives, manage our family's life, and our spiritual life, and etc. And all of those things in our lives require our directed attention. And the harder it is to direct our attention to the things that are important, the more fatigue we get. They call it attention fatigue. And if there are too many involuntary things that are distracting us, we just simply become emotionally exhausted. We can't keep up with that either. And the Kaplans could not have known what we know now, because this research was done in the 1980s. Now, which is, we have laptops, we have iPhones and iPads, smartphones, we have social media, Facebook, tweet. They have created so much distraction to our involuntary attention that the difficulty of having directed attention has become even more difficult than even they experienced, again, in the 1980s when they first did this study. In fact, you know, this has happened to me more than once, I'm embarrassed to say, where, you know, I would have a nice dinner out with my families and friends and families, and I find myself kind of checking my phone, smartphone, and checking my emails and texts, and the waiter and sometimes waitress sort of embarrassed me by whispering in my ear and says, "By the way, you can't bring work here, you know." We all often get distracted with our involuntary attention. And the Kaplan's research tried to discover contexts or environments in which one's attention fatigue then could be restored and renewed. And not surprisingly, what they discovered was that the renewal happens most effectively in nature or in a natural environment. And so it led to the whole new way of thinking about outdoor recreation or urban planning or landscaping, even about the ways in which we create and build hospitals and nursing homes. You recall there are lots of hospitals with that kind of environment now, and even the nursing homes. Because the research that followed the Kaplan proved over and over again that people that were immersed in this beautiful and natural environment had higher rate of, you know, mental and cognitive ability, healing from illness, the surgery, and overall health and wellness. The power of nature is an important thing to pay attention to, because they are a gift from God to help us to reconnect with ourselves as God's creation, as well as to reconnect with the Creator. Now, for those of us living here in California, and especially in Thousand Oaks, you know, that's not very hard to do because we are blessed with nature, with beautiful place to hike around, the beautiful mountains and national parks. Now, just about this time, some might be wondering, has Pastor John become a spokesperson for national parks or what? You know, it sure sounds like it, but or where is he going with this New Year's Day sermon? Well, the point here is, again, we often make the wrong choice when we try to renew our emotional and spiritual health. Again, the Kaplan study believed that we often choose things like, you know, entertainment, televisions, emails, and our other things of today's technologies that distract us to help us, we think, veg out, right? But the problem with those kinds of involuntary attentions is that they capture so much of our mind with such a bright stimuli that they don't allow our minds to be really renewed. They don't allow us to heal from attention fatigue in life. Instead, the Kaplans believed that we need soft fascinations, and nature is often the most perfect place to renew our lives. The beauty of nature, the rivers and forests, streams and clouds and sunshines and starlight. God has created those for us so that we can be renewed, so that we can rest. They also discovered that the houses of worship are also the places that can provide a similar kind of a renewal experience. Place of beauty, of awe, reconnecting, places of soft fascinations that allow us to renew our bodies and our minds and our spirits. And we know something about that, right? Don't we? Which is why I think you are here and you try to be here every Sunday morning, because this is a special place too. Again, whether you are in a nature or in a place built by human hands, take time this year to make sure that you are able to direct your attention, whether to a particular star or cause that you are passionate about, or simply looking out in the night skies for stars, or the house of worship. So, what's the wise men's advice for us as we begin the new year? What would they say to us? Go and visit our beautiful national parks outdoors. Spend some quality time there. I think that's probably not a bad place to start. But I think more importantly, their advice for us is to focus on things that really matter. Your faith, your relationship with Christ and with one another. Create a place or find a place and time where you can be renewed and restored and grow. Which brings me back to these wise men, who it turns out might have been pretty wise after all. And I don't know what was going on in their lives at the time, but I do know that they had the ability to direct their attention to that one star in the sea of stars and to recognize its power and its importance. And not only that, have the faith to follow it. They had the ability to filter out all of those challenges and distractions that I'm sure they faced traveling in a new place, new culture, new country, encountering a king who was manipulative and violent. And yet, they were there. They were there to worship the true God. And this is what happens in the new year. I left out my couple pages of sermon. But that's okay, because I think what the wise men would say to all of us is that pay attention to things that matter, that really matter in your life. And it starts with the light of Christ that came to be us. And I don't know what resolutions you have this year, and we all have resolutions to be healthier, to be smarter, and to do things that really matter. And those are all important. But make resolutions around the things that have a direct consequences in our journey. And that's what the study is telling us by telling us, remember, direct attention. And that's what the wise men are telling us. Follow the star. And this table that we will come together in just a few minutes later helps us to remember that directed attention. Because again, it all starts here as we begin the new journey. It is a visible reminder of what really matters in our lives, in our faith journey. The body of Christ broken for us. His blood shed for us. May we remember that as we begin the new year. Happy New Year.